it is my privilege to be here and to share with you a reflection that comes from a place of my own experience, but also anchored in my faith in Christ and just how I, shall we say, fell short and then was encouraged through it all. So let's see how this goes. But I just wanted, and the scripture that I wanted us to, I titled this when this happened around September 2020. I wrote a slide to myself that I saved in a folder, and I titled it A Memorial to Divine Providence, Favor, Mercy, and Grace. And so as I was thinking about this time, I didn't bother changing that title because this that slide and the scripture that I went to as this occurred was really what felt right to share. So the scripture that I wanted to share is from Joshua 4, and it's really speaking about memorial stones. And so if you remember, one of the keystone experiences that the children of Israel had as they crossed from Egypt all the way to the promised land, trying to get into the promised land that God gave them, was crossing the Jordan and all the attacks and all the people much stronger than they that they encountered on the way. So so when this happened, so they had crossed the Jordan successfully. The ark, and the Lord had told them that the ark should go before them. And at some point, the ark stopped, and then that people crossed over. And then when they had all crossed over, the Lord then said to Joshua to set up a memorial stone of crossing the river. And so they went back by their tribes and picked up 12 stones and laid an altar that they, that was at Gilgal. So that is just to set the stage for the scripture of Joshua 4, 20 to 24. And I'm actually going to ask, would someone mind reading? I can read, but I don't have my glasses, but I'm able to do it. So I'm going to try to read, and if you're reading your own scripture and it's looking off, just know that some of it I'm going by memory. So Joshua 24, 20 to 24 says that, and Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed the river. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And so so with that, I wanted us to think about, think back with me to the year 2020. Before that, I actually remember as a young person, 1999 going into 2000, and people were just panicked over this going to the year 2000. I couldn't get it. And it just, it didn't resonate with me. I was not anxious about it at all. I thought it was silly. But for some reason, I was personally in a hurry to get to 2020. And I just wondered, by show of hands, was anybody else expecting good things in 2020? We all expect good things in the new year, but 2020, did anybody else feel like something's good is going to happen? Maybe it was a symmetry of the year 2020. Maybe, I don't know what it was, but I have to say that from a place of just excitement and joy and going like, oh, a lot of things are going to get better just when we get to 2020. And in so many ways, we all saw this. It was really an efficient sport 320 year. It was exceedingly abundantly more than we can imagine, I think, right? Except it was in the reverse direction for most of us. And so, and I just kept going, like, I couldn't have thought about a year that I thought would be so perfect, and yet was really on a grand scale. All of us were in this grand experiment. So as we did this, there were specific things that were happening in addition to all the grand disappointments that we were seeing, you know, all of us locked in our basements, that got me to really experience God and to know him in a different way. And it was not even that I was necessarily faithful in that. So there was, and it starts out this way. First, there were, as a researcher, But I have the privilege of the work that I do is such that the university I affiliate with doesn't really matter as much. It is the work that I'm doing. If I showed up in a different place, I'd still be doing the same work. I would just be writing the institution that the money goes through to get to my work would be different, right? So I love MSU. I've actually loved every place that I've been, except that I recognize that I come in and I partner, right? And so my investment is usually in continuity of the research program and the work, even more so than my own professional advancement as a faculty member. So three stools were coming down at once. Things didn't go well professionally the way that I thought. It was an internal MSU thing. That was not a big deal. I got over that. And then, I'm usually not the best planner, but when it comes to my research, I am a planner and I have to plan a few years in advance. So I knew that we were getting to this milestone where I've had people working on my project with me for seven years. We've done a lot of work to set this stage up. We're beginning to see some of the things we were talking about functional survival, showing up in national meetings and things. So we were feeling good when an opportunity shows up to study specifically the kids who have spent all these years arguing about as they're getting older. We're putting out a proposal. We were shortlisted. We were like, they had a fixed amount of money. We were the fourth one, and they just didn't have any more money. They funded three teams and not us. And I was like, okay, well, fine, you know, like I just, you know, you lick your wounds and you go like, this is not such a big deal. Like, we have one more, okay? We have another year. And we had something else that was being evaluated before I begin to have to lay people off and wind down the team. And so the next grants get reviewed. And we were so sure it was going to be good. And we were, and I usually would enlist I just have everybody just pray for this. And so my kids, my poor kids have always been in this journey of praying for the next grant milestone. So we were all doing this, and I was really feeling confident that this was going to work out. Except we got so close and it didn't work. And this time, it was that I had to begin to lay people off. People were believed in this so much, they had given 6 months of time doing this pro bono and expecting that when we get funded, we'll catch up. It didn't happen. I was so disappointed with this, where when I got the news, you give it to the Lord and then you take it back, and you give it to the Lord and you take it back, and I was in the land of feeling sorry for myself and still thinking about how I'm going to explain this to the team. So what the morning after, and this is the real story that gets to the 2 days or so after, I was praying, and like my children would usually they come in. So Benjamin walks into the room and he sees me about to pray. And I think I heard him moving around, and I knew it was time to pray. So I got up and I got on my knees, and I was not really concentrating. It was very mechanical. But then, you know, as he came in, he saw me on my knees, he joins me, and we pray. And I forget what I pray about. I didn't even bother praying about the grant, because I figured the baby is dead, right? There's no point praying about something that you know is settled. It's not funded. And then Benjamin turns around and then he starts praying. He says, Lord, you know, he prays about the grant. And he said, Lord, thank you for the grant. Thank you that you're going to help mommy. Thank you that this is going to do this. And as he's praying, I'm trying to stop, not cry in a way that was obvious, because I haven't told him that about this. And then I said, well, maybe I should tell him now that it didn't work out. But then I said, then I will just destroy his faith, right? This kid has enough faith to be praying about this. And so I decided to lean in and say, amen. And I get into the car, get into my office, and the minute I sit down, I say, Lord, now, there we go. I'm going to have to explain how this is going. How am I going to explain this, right? And then I had to begin to do the work. But then my phone rings. Most things come by email these days. So my phone rings, and it is a call from a program officer at the National Institute of Stroke and Neurologic Diseases. I answered the phone and I said, he's asked, he needs a favor. He said, you know, I don't usually do this, but I really need to know if you can do this. And we need something that you would be perfect to do. It's a review of a proposal. They can move it to another 3 months down, but it would be sitting there, right? And he just thought he'll check. Would you be willing to act as a reviewer? It's a lot of work. It's a remarkable amount of work to do this. And I, I said to him when he finished talking, and I am just somewhere, I just said, you know, Dr. Dale, he's actually Dr. Dale, really. And I said, Dr. Dale, the last person I want to talk to right now is anybody linked to the National Institute of Health. And I just literally, and he's like, what? And then I realized that, oh, wait a minute, this NIH is a monopoly in what we do, okay? You don't have another shot. So it's not very smart for you to tell the NIH. You don't want to talk to them. But I said, you know what? It's just a really hard day. But he says, I want to know what's going on. So first I said, yeah, I would gladly review so you can hold your time, so you can meet your timelines. Even though I wasn't glad to do that, that was a lie. And then, he then wants to hear what the substance of the story. Long story short, this is actually where I said the prayer really does work, and that when Ben was praying, I didn't even rise in faith. Here is the person of faith who's going to be like, yeah, this is going to turn around. To me, this was dead. This was done. And then he said, you know, I was in a meeting yesterday with another team, and they were really just saying that they don't have this stuff. They want this particular thing. In this portfolio, they don't have anybody who is doing this that is consistent. I didn't even necessarily, when I submitted the grant, I had them as secondary, but somebody made a mistake and they didn't show up at all. And so he said, I don't know if there's a way for us to do this, but I'm going to go and check and make a few phone calls. I'm going to check with whatever. I'm going to have them look at this because it's not yet quite over that there is a way to do this. Long story short, I saw this thing turn around, and from trying to make a call to say, guys, we really need to figure out a way to wind down. We have spent every extra money we can spend. We saw that this thing turned around. And so my whole point here is that, you know, Rachel asked the question, what did you want this week that you didn't get and how did you react, right? And I found myself, this is partly a confession of, you know, that my reaction, yeah, I was praying about it, but then when it really looked like it was very clear that there was nothing of my own strength that was going to do this. Every planning, every wisdom that I had to bring was exhausted. And so I was now acting in self-pity and just really mad at somebody, something, anything, and didn't necessarily rise in faith. But the Lord himself is still faithful. And it's one of these things that, you know, I still think about it, that it is definitely his grace and his mercy. And I really believe that when Benjamin prayed about this and I said, amen, amen, even though I didn't say it with a huge amount of conviction, it set something into motion. And so when this was then funded, it was so surprising to me that I sat down and I thought, like, gee, Lord, how is that even possible? You know, this does not just happen. But I really walked away knowing that it is God, you know, that really did this to basically show that he's interested in the details of our lives, and that he has a million ways to solve problems that we don't know. And some of it is like, you know, he's just looking for us to be faithful to him and to trust him in whatever situation. So this is that is just a reflection that I wanted to share. And I talked to myself that, well, why lay the stones, you know, and why mark this? And it's whether it's a testimony, we have lots of things that we mark in our lives, anniversaries, birthdays, and et cetera. But it's really to mark God's divine intervention in our lives. King David said that, who am I that you're mindful of me, and my children that you consider them? That the Lord himself, with all how busy he is of the whole universe, that he knows you by name, and he's able to actually interfere in the affairs of my life is something that I don't take lightly. And so marking that for me is an acknowledgement of the hope for the future that is, for me, is often based on remembering what God has done. There are times when we get into difficult spaces, do we turn around and reflect on God has done this in the past and is able to do it again? And do we then, you know, see the cup completely empty or half full, or do we just rise in faith? And I just hope that we can rise more consistently in faith. And so hope often helps us to get meaning in the present and can be anchoring for our faith. So, and above all, it's a reminder that we give God the glory. So I just wanted to share that reflection. And I want also to, Pastor John asked the question, like, what was it like? You know, and I just went back to this slide to just say that, you know, this is from Psalm 126, 1-6. That when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, We were like them that dream dreams. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So I hope that blesses someone. Above all things, I just wanted to get a moment to give the glory back to God, to say that, you know, in a year like 2020, with all the challenges there was, we also saw the faithfulness of God, and that faithfulness continues today. God bless you.
Morning, church. How are you doing? Good. I am going to be brief, so. I was asked to share a little reflection, which is a little hard for a preacher, right? You know, the way we look at the Bible, we look at a book of the Bible kind of like a pie. And every sermon that you preach is kind of like a slice of the pie, okay? A reflection is like a nibble of the pie, okay? A nibble of the slice. So it's neither satisfying, or it's kind of satisfying, but a little dissatisfying. So that's what this is going to be, okay? So it is what it is. Let's see. I want to read some stats to you from Alan Roxburgh. If you were born between 1925 and 1945, there's a 60% chance you're in a church today. If you were born between 1946 and 1964, there's 40% chance you're in a church today. If you're born between 1965 and 1983, there is a 20% chance you're in a church today. If you were born after 1984, there's less than a 10% chance you're in a church today. Let those stats sink in for a second. And I certainly don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I don't want us to stick our heads in the sand, because that is not a good solution either. There have been a mass exodus of people out of the church here in North America, and it's something that I think about a lot, and I pray about a lot, and with us being right across the street from a campus of 50,000 people, it should be something that's on our hearts, especially as we look at the next generation. So we have the silent generation there, the boomers, the Gen Xers, the millennials, and we didn't even get into the zillennials and the Generation Alpha. And we wonder what is coming next. I'm going to come back to that. Right now, I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 24. Pastor John asked me to share just something that I've been reading recently and kind of what's on my heart. And in Luke chapter 24, I was really, this is what I love about scripture. You can read a passage over and over and you think, okay, I think I've pretty much got this. And then God surprises you and you're like, this is pretty cool. So I want to share something that's pretty cool to me, and I want to relate it to this. This passage. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's in there for you to look at. I'm going to give you my Cliff Notes, which if you know me and how I like to tell stories, I hope that it's going to be of interest to you. But when you get your time, go and read Luke chapter 24. So we're in this section. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected. The women have gone to the tomb early that morning to go and see Jesus. They come back and they report to the apostles, and the apostles didn't believe. And this is what they say. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I'd like to apologize to all the women. This is kind of something a lot of men would say, which is a little disappointing. But Peter, he's the guy who oftentimes gets things wrong, right? What does Peter do? Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb, and there he finds the linens. And as the day goes on, two of the men, who are part of the group of disciples there, they head out to Emmaus, and they're on this walk to Emmaus. They're walking and they're talking. They're feeling a little downcast, and they're discussing everything going on, and a stranger appears. Well, it's not really a stranger. It's Jesus. But of course, their vision is blocked, and the scripture doesn't exactly explain why or how, but for some reason they can't recognize why it's him. And he doesn't tell them. And I think there's a little bit of God's sense of humor in this. I do believe God has a sense of humor, of course, because he made you and me. But in this story, I feel like there's a little playfulness in God's humor of how things go down here. So they're walking and they're talking and they're like, Jesus asked them, so what are you guys talking about? And they're like, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And he joins in the conversation. And they kind of treat him like, you know, what's going on with you? Are you living under a rock? Don't you know what's going on? And they explain about Jesus. So they're kind of explaining about Jesus back to Jesus. So can you imagine him going, oh, that's an interesting take. And so they go on, and Jesus kind of talks to them, and he says, come on, guys, you should know these things. If you've been paying attention to the prophets, if you've been reading the Old Testament, you should know that these things are true and are going to be fulfilled by God. And then he dives into this massive Bible study, and he goes from Moses all the way through Luke 24, 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. Can you imagine that? I mean, I think every theologian, if they could get a time machine and go back to a point in history, this would be the place. To hear Jesus describe how all of scripture, all of the prophets points to him. I mean, what an incredible time. What an incredible opportunity to hear Jesus explain all of scripture pointing to him. So Jesus eventually they come to the end of the road there. They reach Emmaus, and he kind of is like, well, I'm going to keep going. And they're like, no, stay with us. Come and have dinner with us. So he's like, okay, I'm going to come and have dinner with you guys. And he joins them for dinner. And as he's breaking the bread, suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognize him, and he disappears out of their sight. Can you imagine their faces? That was Jesus. Now he's gone. I mean, incredible, right? I think that's kind of funny. I mean, he must have had a blast doing this. And so they ask each other, and this verse really just gets me. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? How awesome. They end up leaving their meal, and they trek the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell everyone what happened. And as they retell the story in Jerusalem, Jesus appears again with a gentle, peace be with you. And it just gets better. Jesus quells their doubts, and we kind of know how the story goes, and he commissions them to do the work that he has for them to do. He tells them to wait for his spirit to come. And I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this story. I've been thinking about a little bit of the humor of it. But I've been thinking about the way that Jesus chose to reveal himself. The way that he met them in conversation. He met them in relationship. He connected with them. No fanfare, no smoke machines, no big declaration. It's through the people that he knew that he connects with them and he reveals himself. So, back to the stats. There's a lot of people asking, why is this mass exodus happening in the church? And I think there is a lot of very complicated answers. I think it's a long, good discussion, and I think we should all be thinking through these things. But as I was reading this passage and I was connecting it with what's going on in the church today, I just kept feeling like there's something really beautiful about how Jesus reveals himself to people. Because that's ultimately what we want, right? We want the church to be a place that declares and tells the world that there is a great rescuer here for them. And when I think of how Jesus does this, how he reveals himself to people, I feel like there's something about that in our DNA as a church, that we should be people who connect relationally, make space for people, and let Jesus be revealed in those connections, in that relationship. Last night, my family got to hang out with Alia and her, and Iskander and Mariana, and second grade? He invited his teacher from school, from Red Cedar, right? And so I was sitting next to his teacher, who also actually used to be Judah's teacher. And I just thought, this kid, he invited his school teacher to a party at his house. And his teachers, and I watched him get the little treats for his teacher, and he gave it to him, and it was a blast. And I just thought, how is this kid doing this? This is what we need to do. We need more of this. Connection, relationship, invitation, breaking bread together. And I think when we do that, Jesus is going to show up, and Jesus is going to be revealed. And I hope, and I've seen it happen more and more in our church. We are a people, Pedro, you shared about the cooking class earlier. I just love that. I think that that is what it takes. It takes each of us as we go in relationship. And there's a lot of people who don't care about this building. There's a lot of people on campus who don't care about Sunday morning. But they're probably willing to hang out with you on Taco Tuesday, on Friday pizza. And so let's continue to open our doors, open our tables, open our lives and our hearts. And I think when we do that, Jesus will show up and Jesus will reveal himself in beautiful ways.